series about peacemaking, and I want to invite you. This is the third installment of out of four, so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Galatians 6, verses 1 to 2. This will be the main text on which the teaching is based today, but we're going to look at a lot of scriptures. I've mentioned to you before in this series that this is a little unusual for me, because I usually teach out of, you know, one text, and with this series we're jumping around a lot and bringing in a lot of scriptures to bear about this topic of how to resolve personal conflict. And this is something that we all need. We're all going to have conflicts from time to time with different people, and we need to learn how to handle that in a way that's honoring to God. So let's ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. Thank you for the path that you've laid out for us in your word about how to resolve conflicts and to be faithful to you in the middle of conflicts. And I pray that you would help us today. I pray that we would be peacemakers. Thank you that your son Jesus says that peacemakers are blessed. And we want to be those kind of people and that kind of church, peacemaking church. And so we just ask you for your help in this. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we've gone through this series, I've mentioned different kinds of personal conflicts that people can be in, just as examples, and you can think of other examples. Here are some kinds of conflicts that you can find yourself in, and so one example is teenagers embarrassing each other on social media, or grandmas embarrassing each other on social media. It happens. Spouses, when having a disagreement about how to spend money, adult siblings disagreeing about how to care for an elderly parent. You might have a coworker who blames you for their mistakes at work. Can I get a witness? Amen. Okay. You might be in a business and you have a business deal that goes bad and you find yourself in a lawsuit. There can even be conflicts. I know this is going to be surprising to you. There can even be conflicts in church. You can disagree on how to use we can disagree with each other on how we're going to use our resources, or who should be in certain leadership roles. Sometimes churches disagree about doctrines, like which doctrines are the most important that we should emphasize and which are down, you know, a level down, or how do we interpret the scripture about certain topics. In church, sometimes people feel ignored or feel slighted, and there's just this kind of personal animosity that builds up. And so we need to learn how to handle these sort of conflicts and every other kind of conflict. If you're in a family, you're going to be in a conflict sometime. If you have a job, there's going to be disagreements from time to time. We need to learn how to handle conflicts in a way that honors the Lord. And the path that the Lord has given us, and I'm basing this teaching from a book called The Peacemaker by an author called Ken Sandy, and I'll just show you these, the four steps of peacemaking, that the way that he's arranged this, which is very helpful. The path is first to glorify God. We need to get our hearts right before the Lord, that the first thing that we seek is his glory. That's what we want, even more than we want our own needs met. Or, you know, we have certain desires, we have certain goals, and even before, you know, more important to us than the thing that we want needs to be the glory of God. So that's the first step. The second is to get the log out of your own eye. So that means I need to own my contribution to the conflict. I mentioned last week that conflicts are rarely 100% one person's fault and 0% the other person's fault. Usually there's some blame to go around, maybe not always, but typically. And before we address the other person's contribution to this problem, we need to address our own before the Lord and sometimes before the other person. And then today we're going to talk about gently restoring, and that has to do with addressing that other person's contribution to the conflict. This is very uncomfortable, but this is what we're going to talk about today. And then the next time we'll talk about this last step, go and be reconciled. The key passage for gently restore is Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Let me read this to you. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves that you won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ, of course, is love your neighbor as yourself. One way to respond when you're in the middle of a conflict is to attack the person that has offended you or you feel is attacking you. Another way to respond is to hold bitterness in your heart, but you don't address it with the other person. You kind of just let it go with the other person, but it's like this feeling and this bitterness is building up in you, and you haven't forgiven them, but you resent them, and you don't want to deal with them, okay? Followers of Christ are called to a radically different path. We're called to forgive the other person in our hearts, but then to address the issue with the other person. This is the total opposite of how people typically deal with it. Instead of holding on to the bitterness and ignoring the other person, we need to let go of the bitterness and then address it with the other person. This is different. Usually, it's very uncomfortable to talk to the other person that you're in a conflict with. It's very unpleasant because you know, it kind of like builds to a head, like all the things that they've done to you, and you go back, you run the tape over in your mind and you think about it and you get madder and madder, and then you deal with the other person and you're like, here's all the things that you've done wrong, and you blast them out there, a whole list of grievances. And then the other person turns around and they're like, well, I'm going to tell you what you did wrong. And they get a little resentful and they tell you the things that you did wrong. And then the conversation can degrade into a war of words. You might win an argument that way, but you typically don't reconcile. You typically don't resolve it that way, in a way that brings peace, okay? So the gospel of Jesus Christ opens the door to an entirely different approach when you go to the other person. Instead of approaching them with condemnation, you approach them with love, because God has loved us so much. And God has forgiven us so much, so we approach the other person with love. Remembering God's mercy toward us, we can approach others in a spirit of love rather than condemnation. Instead of using guilt and shame to force the other person to change, we can breathe grace by holding out to them the wonderful news that God wants to free them from sin and to help them to grow to be like his son, more like his son. Just like God has done for us, God wants to help that other person, to help them be more like Jesus. When you address the conflict with the other person, usually you should start by talking just between the two of you, just between the two of you. And I want to look back at the scripture that Jonathan read in the scripture reading this morning, and earlier than in the service. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So he says, go to him in private. You go just to that person. The conflicts present opportunities, and one of the opportunities is to help other people grow and to see how they need to change. And this process, to help them grow and, I'm sorry, I'm skipping ahead, to help them grow and see how they need to change. So after you get the log out of your own eye, you've got to deal with your own contribution first. And it might involve confessing sin to the other person. Then you talk to the other person about their contribution to the conflict, and be willing to listen to them. And we're going to talk about how that conversation can go. But it's important not to skip this step, like I almost did in the sermon here. Don't skip the step that we talked about last week and get the log out of your own eye first. You get the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see more clearly, Jesus says, to get the speck out of your brother's eye. You should try to avoid second, third, and fourth degree conflict when you're addressing it. And what I mean by this is sometimes when there's conflict between people, it's not just that I'm offended by this person that offended me. It's like this person has offended my friend, and now I'm offended by that other person. Or you're friends with the person that offended my friend, and you know, it's sort of like gets to be Hatfield and McCoys, and people take sides in a conflict, and they're offended on behalf of other people. In cases like that, we usually want to overlook those kinds of things and suspend judgment. And it's the person that's offended that's the one that needs to go and address it with the person that's the offender, usually. So we need wisdom in this. And this process, when we go to the other person, is not simply about confrontation. It's about restoration. If we look at the context of this verse in Matthew 18, just before that, Matthew 18:12. Jesus says, if someone has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go search for the stray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over that sheep more than the 99 that did not go astray. So the idea is bringing the person back, like a shepherd brings back a lost sheep. You're not just going to just clear the air and tell them what they did wrong. You have the goal of bringing them back into the fold, of restoring the relationship when you go to the other person. And like it says in Matthew 18:15, if he listens to you, you have won your brother. So that's the goal. We want to win over our brother, to reconcile, to restore the relationship. And then in the next section in Matthew 18, it's the parable of the unmerciful servant. We read this a couple weeks ago. There's the person who was forgiven an enormous debt, you know, in the millions of dollars, and then he turns around to somebody that owed him money, and he wouldn't forgive their debt, even though it was much, much smaller. And so the point that Jesus is making is, we've been shown so much mercy. God has forgiven us so many sins. Can we not then turn and forgive the other person? Can we not show them mercy? Anybody here been shown mercy by God? Can you say, God has shown me mercy? Anybody here been forgiven by God? Can you say, God has forgiven me? So can we not then turn and show mercy and forgiveness to our brothers and sisters? That's the way that we need to approach it. Not just confronting them, but coming alongside them and showing them mercy and forgiveness so the relationship is restored. There's a similar verse in the book of James that I'll read to you now. This is James 5:19-20. My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So this, the context of this is somebody who's believing false teaching. But it's a similar principle. You go to the person and address it, but with the goal of turning the person back to the right path. When you approach another person about their what they've done in this conflict, it's important to adjust the intensity of your communication to fit the situation. There's a place where Paul tells the young pastor Timothy, don't rebuke an older man, but speak to him like he's your father. So you don't rebuke him harshly if he's wrong. But then there's another place in the very next book where Paul tells Titus, he's talking about false teachers, and he says, rebuke them harshly. So sometimes you need to rebuke somebody harshly and sometimes you don't. So you gotta figure out what the situation calls for and adjust the way that you speak to them to make it fit the situation. You know, like there's the saying from the movies, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Well, I think a lot of times we do the opposite and we come in with like missiles when it's really something to handle with a pocket knife, you know? So adjust the intensity of your communication. And don't let this, try not to let this degrade into an argument. Philippians 2:14, I'll read that to you. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. So we don't want to complain and argue, grumble. Try not to let the conversation get there. So now sometimes it's effective to use indirect communication when you talk to somebody, and that might mean using stories, using illustrations. You remember the prophet Nathan? Not me, but the Old Testament prophet Nathan. I'm not a prophet. When he talked to David about David's sin, and he told the story about somebody stealing a sheep, you know, and David's so upset. He's like, "Well, who did that? I'm going to get him." He's like, "You are the man." You know, so he uses this indirect communication to address it. Sometimes that's effective. Sometimes you might involve another person early on to get a mediator involved, especially like, I'll give you some examples when you want to do this. Like if there's a case of abuse, like somebody is abused, like say a husband's abusing a wife, you want to bring in somebody else so that the abuse doesn't continue. You might address it. Maybe the other person addresses it instead of the person that's actually hurt because it's dangerous. Or if the offended person might feel intimidated, like if it's an employee that needs to bring an issue to the employer, you might bring along another person. Or you might bring in a mediator who knows the person caught in sin much better than you do, so that person can just has wisdom in addressing it. So sometimes that can help. But usually it's best to meet face-to-face. If you look at Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 4, Jesus' words again, he says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and comes back to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." So as you can see, this assumes that there's this personal interaction, that you're actually talking to each other. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, Matthew 5:23, "If you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift." So the idea there is, it's not just when somebody has offended you that you go to them. You might know that they have something against you. Like somehow you've offended them. Now it might not be justified, but even so, you take the initiative and go to the person. Like a lot of times we wait and we say, oh, it's that other person's job to come to me. Well, you can take the initiative and go to that person. Love covers a multitude of sins. Most offenses can be overlooked, but some can't be overlooked. Some are too serious. So how do you know when you should address it with the other person? You address it when their sins are too serious to overlook. And here are some questions that can help you figure out if this is the time to talk to them about it. Is what's going on dishonoring to God? So when someone's sin becomes visible enough to obviously and significantly affect a Christian's witness so that others are likely to think less of God or to think less of the church or think less of God's word, then you should address it with the other person. Is it damaging your relationship? So if you're unable to forgive them, your feelings, your thoughts, your words, or your actions toward that person are altered more than for a short period of time, it's probably too serious to overlook. Is it hurting others? So if there's significant harm to other people, so examples of that would be abuse, drunk driving, you know. We can't let somebody continue in that. They're going to hurt somebody, you know. Or even if someone is setting a bad example that other Christians would follow, or when the sin is public and different people are taking sides, when the peace and unity of the church are threatened, then you need to address it. Is it hurting the offender? So sometimes a sin can hurt the offender directly, like if they're abusing alcohol, like that, you would want to address that with them because that they could hurt themselves. Or it impairs the person's relationship with God or with other people. Then you want to address it. Now, you want to avoid extremes. Like, you don't want to be, like, too eager to point out other people's faults on the one hand. On the other hand, you don't want to be too reluctant to talk about sin in any circumstances. Now, like, you ever have your car, like the wheels are out of alignment a little bit, and so you're driving down the road and it kind of like pulls to one side or the other, and so you have to turn the wheel a little bit to get it to go straight. Like, know your own personality. Are you the kind of person that's like super critical and you like to point out other people's faults? Then maybe you want to pull that wheel back towards being reluctant to go forward and address it? Or are you the kind of person that just likes to avoid all conflicts? You don't want to address anything? Well, turn that wheel back the other way. It might be serious enough that you need to get in there and talk to somebody about it. I read that passage about in Galatians, if your brother is caught in sin, ensnared in sin, or overcome by sin, my translation said, then you who are spiritual, gently restore that brother. That verse can also help you figure out, is this something I need to address? If they're caught in the sin, that word in the Bible is like a fisherman who fell into the water and he's caught in his own net and he's drowning, you know. So if they're ensnared in that sin, if they're drowning, they need help. Then you need to address it with them. And then you gently restore them. So that means you make them strong again. You repair them. If the sin isn't doing serious harm, probably it's best just to overlook it. But if on the other hand, it's dragging the person under, it's better to address it. When we address a conflict, it's important to consider carefully how we're going to communicate with the other person. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, Let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. So we need to speak the truth to them, but we need to speak the truth to them in love. We need to keep the truth and the love together. It's important in your communication to do that. Keep the truth and the love together. Here are some ways that you can do that. When you talk to the person, the focus of your conversation shouldn't just be all the things that person has done wrong. The focus of the conversation needs to be what Jesus has done for us. And you bring them hope through the gospel. The focus, that's something that you're talking about a lot. You're talking about God's grace to us in Christ. Here's an example of how Paul did that. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, Paul is, you are familiar with 1 Corinthians. There are so many problems in this church. There's fighting between different factions. There's sexual immorality. Paul's got to address these problems. But before he gets into what the problems are, listen to what he writes to them. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love them. So Paul's just reminding this church of how he spoke to them before, and even in this message, he's reminding them of the good news of the gospel. So that's something that we focus on. Colossians 3:12, Paul says this to that church. He says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So here's a church that needs to be more kind, a church that needs to be more humble, more patient, more gentle. But before he says, put on kindness, he reminds them, you are God's chosen one. You are holy and dearly loved. Okay, so when we address an issue with somebody else, we're reminding them of the gospel, especially if it's a believer in Christ. We're reminding them of how much God has done for them and for you, you know, for us together, and then we're addressing the issue. As we seek to communicate with truth and love, we need to be quick to listen. James 1:19, be attentive. Show you understand the other person, okay? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's what James says. So we want to be good listeners. Show the other person that we understand them. And we want to communicate with wisdom. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. We want to have that kind of communication that brings healing, that's wise. And the book, The Peacemaker, has gazillions of suggestions on how to communicate with wisdom. I'm just going to mention a few of the things that Ken Sandy writes about. He says, make charitable judgments so that you believe the best about the other person unless the facts prove otherwise. You know, assume the best. And then you talk to them from beside them, not from above them. You don't like come and say, I'm the authority over your life. You come alongside and say, look what God has shown us together. You choose the right time and the place to talk. You speak in person, usually. You plan ahead. You plan ahead what you're going to say, but then you're flexible to respond to what the other person is saying. You want to communicate clearly. Ask them for feedback. Offer solutions. There's many ways that we can communicate with wisdom. Now we'll talk about what to do when you talk to the person but you don't get anywhere. And we read this passage already, Matthew 18:15-17, but let me just read this again. If your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let them be like a Gentile or tax collector to you. So this sets out a path for how you respond when it's not getting anywhere. And this is difficult teaching. Unfortunately, many churches shy away from responding this way, and it's always messy. But this is the path that Jesus has given us, so we need to understand what he's told us. Now, we want to keep the circle of people involved as small as possible. But if you can't solve it on your own, you seek help from other people, from respected friends, church leaders, other godly and unbiased individuals to help you. And that's a blessing of being part of a church, is the presence of spiritual people who can help you. And here's the process from Matthew 18, five stages or phases of this process. The first one is you overlook minor offenses. Love covers a multitude of sins. For most offenses, you can resolve it on your own. Unilaterally, as they say in international relations, you know, you can choose to overlook it, or you can just forgive them in your heart. Maybe even give up some of your personal rights, but you can let it go without even dealing with the other person, without even talking to the other person. But you need to really let it go. If you need to really forgive them in your heart, not bring it up again, not talk about it, not dwell on it, but to really overlook it. That's for most offenses. This is what we have to do. There are dozens of ways that people slight us every day. If you just let those build up in your heart, goodness, think of how bitter you would be. Or if you tried to like set up a huge meeting about every time somebody said something that is slightly offensive, oh, let's reserve the conference room. Goodness, that's just too much. Most offenses you can just overlook, but sometimes you can't. So then you talk to the person in private. If you've wronged someone, you go to them and you seek their forgiveness. If someone has wronged you and it's too serious to overlook, you go and show the person their fault and you make every effort to resolve the personal issues and you promote genuine reconciliation in that conversation. If there are material issues like money, you know, how to use resources, there might be some negotiation that needs to happen there. The next phase is if the person won't resolve it in that private conversation, then you take one or other two people along with you. Ken Sandy calls these people reconcilers, okay? In some cases, those people are intermediaries, meaning like the person would go in between me and the person that I've offended or who's offended me. Like they'd kind of shuttle back and forth and say, Pastor Nathan said this, and then come back to me and say, so-and-so said that, and you kind of go back and forth. Usually, though, they're, you know, sitting in the meeting with you guys, everybody together, meeting with both parties to improve the communication and to offer biblical counsel. And it doesn't have to be somebody official. You know, it can just be a wise Christian friend that you bring along. Sometimes both sides, it brings somebody with them, so that no one feels like, oh, I might be ganged up on here. And it's often better not to discuss the issue with the mediator beforehand. Let the mediator be objective and come to the meeting and make her own judgments there in the meeting. If that doesn't resolve it, if your opponent professes to be a Christian and yet refuses to listen to the reconciler's counsel, and if the matter is too serious to overlook, Jesus commands us, tell it to the church. Now, this, I'll tell you what this does not mean. This does not mean to stand up during the prayer time and say, I'm in a big conflict, this other person has done something wrong, let me tell everybody. It's not like during the church worship service. It's not sending an email to the church email list. It's not posting it on the church's Facebook page or on your Facebook page to blast it out there. That's not how you tell the church. What you would do at Calvary Chapel is you'd go to the elders and you'd request a meeting with the elders and say, I'm in the middle of this conflict. I need your help. Let me tell you about it. You meet with the elders and we would try to help you. And then the elders might consult the people that have gone with you in that the last stage, the one or two others. They might talk to them to get their perspective on the issue. They might investigate the issue a little bit more. And what the church leaders might do is appoint an arbitrator to make a decision about what the two parties should do. You know, bring the parties together and you have somebody there that makes a decision about how to handle this conflict. Paul tells Christians, try to keep your conflicts out of court. If at all possible, don't sue each other. You know, deal with it within the church. That to have Christians suing Christians, it drags Jesus' reputation through the mud. We don't want that. Try to handle it on your own. And so that even just a normal little country church can appoint a wise person to say, I'm going to make a decision about what these people in conflict can do. And the people who are part of a church together should listen to what that arbitrator decides. Unless they're telling you that to do something that's clearly unbiblical, the people in the church should listen, should submit to that. Don't contradict Scripture. Don't do something that contradicts Scripture, but you know, this wise Christian leader is probably going to tell you something that doesn't contradict Scripture, and you need to follow it. So that's the next phase. And then the last phase of the process is, if they don't listen, it says treat him as, Jesus says, a Gentile or a tax collector. And I think in our church context, it means treat them as if they were an unbeliever. So God calls his people to act justly, to seek peace, and to be reconciled with each other. If a Christian refuses to do these things, he's violating God's will. And Jesus says, you know, treat him as you would treat a pagan or a tax collector. And the word as is important there, as. You know, we don't know a person's heart. Only God knows their heart. The church doesn't know if they're a real believer or not. But the church is making a functional decision. If the person is behaving as an unbeliever, if they're disregarding the authority of the Scripture, disregarding the authority of the church, then they should be treated as if they were an unbeliever. And that might mean that you, if they're a member of the church, you withdraw them from membership, remove them from membership. If they have a position of leadership, you might remove them from that office or a teaching role. It means when you talk to them, you're sharing the gospel with them, calling on them to repent and turn back to Jesus, urging them to turn from their sin and turn towards God. Usually the person would be welcome to attend worship service. We welcome unbelievers to attend our worship service, unless they're like disturbing the peace of the church. And this is what is called church discipline. It's important for the health of a church. Unfortunately, it's rarely practiced in churches, but this is what God calls us to. Actually, there's a movement these days among churches of getting back to this and trying to be faithful and to emphasize the importance of church membership and then church discipline when the members aren't following Christ the way that they're called to. It's sounds pretty radical, right? It's not the way that we very individualistic Americans like to live, but This is an accountability that Jesus has called us to. Ken Sandy, before I mention this example, it's important for the health of the church to practice this. It's important for the spiritual health of the person who's under discipline for the church to go ahead with this. Ken Sandy gives us an example of a time that church discipline really worked well. There was a woman in a church, and her husband was in the same church, and the husband said to his wife, "I'm going to leave you for another woman." He told her, "It's coming, I'm leaving you for this other woman." And so she goes to her pastor, and she says, "You need to come talk to my husband. This is what he says he's going to do." And the pastor's like, "I don't know. I don't want to get involved in this." And she shows him all these scriptures, and she's like, "No, you have a responsibility here." And the pastor's like, "Okay, I guess I'll go." So the pastor meets with the husband and said, "I heard this is what you're planning on doing." And he says, "That's right. I'm going to leave my wife and go live with this other woman." And the pastor says, "I'm telling you not to do that. And if you do that, if you go ahead with this, I've got no choice but to remove you from being a member in our church. You can't be a member anymore if you're not going to follow the teaching of God's word and being faithful in your marriage." And the guy says, "Get out of my house." So he kicks the pastor out. But then a little later, the guy calls up the pastor and says, "Hey, this is pretty serious, right? If you're going to remove me from being a member in the church, if you're going to treat me like I'm not a Christian anymore, this is serious, and I want to talk about this." And they end up talking about it. He changes his mind. He decides to work on the marriage. And it's a really happy result that when the church was willing to take a stand that way. Now, it's not always going to happen that way. Some people are just going to say, "Sorry, I'm out of here. I'm going to walk in sin." And then you just say, "Okay, you know, I'm going to hand you over to that. I'm going to treat you like you don't know the Lord and share the gospel with you when I see you." But that's what we're called to do. It's healthy for the church. It's healthy for it's a loving thing to do, to show the person just how serious it is to disobey God. So let me summarize this whole message. When others fail to see their contribution to a conflict, we sometimes need to graciously show them their fault. If they refuse to respond appropriately, Jesus calls us to involve respected friends, church leaders, or other objective individuals who can help us encourage repentance and restore peace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. This is a hard word, but we need to hear it. And I pray that we would receive this as your word and be faithful. Give us wisdom, because there's so many variables in all these things that we're dealing with. So give us wisdom in dealing with these things. But we just offer you our hearts right now, and we humbly just ask that you would work in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll sing.